Back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Iyada. Our call-in switchboard is lit up like the marquee of a movie theater at the moment. We do have IQ Al-Rasuli on the line, and I'll be with IQ in just a second. IQ, for those who have not had the pleasure of listening to him, is the man who I think is the best in the world at properly exposing the true nature of Islam using both evidence and reason. But before we turn to IQ, since there was a question that grew out of the last segment that is potentially troubling. My understanding is your question is, if somebody unknowingly misleads, do they get on that abomination list that God laid out, where he says, I hate those who encourage their children to participate in religion? Is that your question, Will?
Yeah, that's my question, yes.
Okay. Look at the context of this discussion. We read this out of context, so to be fair, let me put it back into context. The listeners to Moshe at this particular time had not only heard him recite the Torah over and over and over again, and had listened to Yahusha recite the Torah in its entirety to them, every single word of it. They had actually heard Yahweh himself recite the Torah to them. So they knew the truth. They had been introduced to the truth, and knowing the truth, they chose to turn their backs on it and encourage their children to be religious as opposed to engaging in the covenant.
Yeah.
So in this context, that is the inference of the message. So I hope that helps, Will.
Oh, yeah. Helps a lot.
Okay. Please continue to listen, Will. I'm going to go to IQ. Our switchboard won't allow us to have too many on it at one time. Okay.
All right. Bye.
Hello, IQ.
How are you, sir?
I am wonderful. It's a pleasure to have you back with us. I'm looking forward to continuing our regular series with you here on the true nature of Islam. And in your terminology, based upon your books, you call it lifting the veil. Of course, the veil is a term associated with Islam. The women are veiled in Islam, one of the ways that they are oppressed by the religion. And you've written the three volumes. People can buy your Lifting the Veil at AuthorHouse.com or at Amazon.com. They can also read your blog or contact you at AlRasuli.com. And that's with two S's and two O's in AlRasuli. First question I have for you, IQ, does Islam mean peace?
Islam, in fact, let me put it this way, calling Islam peaceful or a religion constitutes the most egregious lie that have ever been insinuated into the human consciousness. In Arabic, Islam is rooted in the verb aslama, which means submission. So Islam does not mean peace, never meant peace, and will never mean peace. And the facts facing every human being 24 hours on television should prove them on my point. Muslims have been killing other Muslims more than they've been killing anybody else.
Correct.
I think I've answered the question.
Yeah, let me play off of that, what you said, just a bit here. Submission is an interesting concept. Submission, a parallel term would be surrender. But to submit is the antithesis of to choose. One surrenders, one submits when they think they have no other option. It is the lack of choice that would lead to submission. For example, democracy, what we perceive as democracy, which is an expression of choice, would be the antithesis of submission, would it not?
Of course it would be. You're absolutely right.
And going one step further.
Exactly what you said. Sorry.
Now, let's go one step further. In the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, Yahweh speaks of giving humankind three gifts. One is our mortal lives. The second is free will. And the third is a nesama, our conscience, so that we could discern that which is right and wrong, so we can exercise good judgment. So free will is an essential element of God's gifts to us. He gives us free will because his purpose is to encourage us to choose to participate in his covenant relationship, and love requires choice. So here you've got God presenting himself as an advocate of free will. And you have this wannabe God, whether it's actually Satan or whether or not it is Muhammad's alter ego or a combination of both, that wants the opposite of that, the lack of free will, total surrender. They're total opposites, aren't they?
Sorry, it has to be total surrender. That's exactly what Muhammad wanted in his Quran. He did not want anybody to question him, because anybody who questioned him, and they did question him, and they were right to question him, he could not answer the questions, so he slaughtered them.
Correct. So let's return to that. Return to that thought in a second. Does the Quran claim that it confirms the Torah?
Yes, it does.
Okay. Now, since the underlying foundation of Yahweh's Torah is based on free will, and Islam means submission, is it possible that the Quran could be confirming the Torah?
No, no chance whatsoever.
No. So is that not the fundamental claim of Islam? Isn't Islam's primary claim to legitimacy is that it confirms the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, that it confirms what God had previously revealed?
It does, but of course it does not follow it with action. It is the nemesis of the Torah. It is the opposite of the Torah.
So that means that if you're informed, if you know what the Torah says and what the Quran says, it would be impossible to be rational and to be a Muslim. Is that correct?
Well, on the contrary, you can be a Muslim, but you can't be rational. No Muslim is rational.
That is correct.
No Muslim, no believing Muslim can be rational. It is impossible.
Right.
Because if they have read the Bible, which most of them are not allowed to read it anyway.
Correct.
And like I have, when I left Iraq and I started studying, I was comparing the Bible and the Quran. And it didn't take me very long to figure out that there is something really catastrophically wrong.
Right.
That the Quran has absolutely nothing to do with the Bible. It
Correct.
Is the opposite of the Bible.
Correct. And since, I mean, I want to reemphasize this because for all who are listening who wants to understand the most effective way for any rational person to recognize that Islam is a lie, this happens to be it. The Quran's dominant theme, its lone claim to credibility, is to claim that it confirms the Torah. When in fact, the Quran and the Torah...
It also claims it confirms the Injil, which is the New Testament.
The Gospels.
So it tries to confirm both revelations, and in both cases it's wrong.
Correct. And so, if you are aware of what the Torah says, or the Injil, which is an Arabic transliteration of Evangelion, the word for good news or positive beneficial message in Greek, if you are aware of what is written in them, and you are aware of what is written in the Quran, and you find the Quran to be the antithesis of that which it says it confirms, does that mean that it is impossible to be informed and rational, and to hold Islam as true?
Yes, 100%. Yes.
Right. Yeah, that is the answer. It is impossible to be an informed and rational Muslim. And so, therefore, you're...
They are informed, by the way, with all due respect.
Yes.
The minute any follower of Muhammad gets two brain cells of logic and put them together, he will apostatize.
That is correct.
He has to. Because it is against logic to be a Muslim knowing what the Bible says and what the Quran says and continue with the Quran. It is impossible to be rational.
Okay, now let's take this one step further. I want to equate this to a bridge. Now, we know that because of this simple realization that the Quran claims that it affirms the Torah and the prophets and also the Gospels, if you will, and that it is the antithesis of them, that the basic claim of Islam is untrue. Therefore, the religion is untrue. Now, knowing that as a fact, irrefutable fact, let's equate it to a bridge over a deep canyon. You know the bridge is unworthy. that it is unreliable. Are you being compassionate to let people to be tolerant of that and let as many people as want to just to walk across that bridge, believing that it's trustworthy when you know it's not? Are you being compassionate and courageous when even though so many people tout the merits of that bridge and you know it for a fact to be unreliable, are you the more courageous and compassionate person by having the wherewithal to say, don't trust it, it's wrong?
No, I would be a coward and definitely evil to let them go to that destination, which is death, knowing they are going to die.
Yes, that's my view as well. You know, I'm constantly called hateful. I'm constantly called a bigot. I receive tens of thousands of emails calling me all sorts of dastardly names because I expose and condemn the religion of Islam. And yet, I wear that criticism as a badge of honor because I think it is the single most courageous and compassionate thing you can do to warn people that they ought not trust something that is unreliable.
Agreed. I suffer exactly the same problem. I'm called also a racist. I'm also insulted and I'm threatened, with death and destruction by the very people I'm trying to help.
Does anyone
How
who
criticize them? I'm not threatening them.
Sure.
I'm not cursing them. All I'm showing them are the facts based literally on their own scripture. In chapter and verse, I have not ever lied on anything. I don't have to.
Let me ask you another question here, IQ, because it's on the same vein. And I can tell you about experience, but I'd like to hear about yours. The thousands of letters that you receive condemning you, does anyone ever try to engage in debate with you and to demonstrate that what you are revealing through the Islamic scriptures is untrue?
Never. Not once. Not in 10 years, not once. Not in 30 years, not once.
So all they do is
they insult, they condemn, and they threaten, but they never debate to prove me wrong.
So 100% is either ad hominem argument, you're a bad guy, because I can't refute the argument, I'm going to use the ad hominem fallacy, or they threaten to try to coerce you to stop exposing and condemning their religion. Those are the only two tactics they have.
The only two tactics they use.
So what that alone should tell you is they don't have an argument to refute anything that you have ever said. We're at the break right now of Shattering Myths. We'll return with that question in just a moment. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. You can engage in this conversation with IQ Al-Rasuli by calling 877-300-7645. The second question I have for you, IQ, is we heard right after 9-11, almost every media outlet in the world had an imam on their show that said that jihad was a spiritual struggle. Is that true?
No. It cannot possibly be true. Jihad in Arabic, in the Quran and in the Hadith, in every single verse in the Quran and every single Hadith, is a struggle of warfare. It's a war against those who do not believe in Muhammad and Allah. Currently, they constitute 80% of current humanity. All Christians, Buddhists, Hindus, Jews, atheists, anybody who is not a Muslim. Jihad is the sixth pillar of Muhammadan Islam. And it is the most important, although not mentioned among the five pillars of Islam. It is literally the most important concept in Islam. To fight until every human being on planet Earth is subject to Sharia law. Nothing to do with spirituality.
Right. Now, every time that jihad is mentioned in the Quran, it is surrounded by a text that speaks of carrying weapons and of inflicting physical harm upon an opponent. Is that not correct?
That is correct. Every single verse.
Is there any place in the Quran where jihad is presented as a spiritual journey of some sort?
No chance. and I'll tell you why with all these, to the listeners. The fact that they expect the martyr, the one, the Muslim who dies while he's murdering us, unbelievers, when the so-called martyr, Shaheed, dies, he goes to the 72 virgins in Muhammad's whorehouse version of paradise. I want the listeners to understand. The martyr is going to this paradise to have sex. That's physical, not spiritual.
Right.
There is no concept of the spirituality in Islam. It doesn't exist.
That is correct.
I hope it makes sense to you.
Because, yeah, even in, let's just speak about that for a moment. In Islam, when a non-believer goes to hell, who is the non-believer going to meet in hell?
Well, he'll be roasted in hell. Allah would be
waiting for him. But it's Allah that's going to meet the unbeliever in hell, correct?
Oh, yes.
Isn't every presentation of Allah in the Quran showing him in hell torturing unbelievers?
Of course.
Yes, okay. Now that we know that Allah spends all of his time in hell torturing unbelievers, the depictions of hell where he is torturing these unbelievers, is he not doing things that require physical bodies?
It does. And if I
pouring molten pitch. Pouring molten pitch down people's throats, ripping off their skin, that sort of thing.
Correct, but he's doing Satan's work. Allah is doing
of
Satan's
course.
Work.
That is correct, yes. Allah is always predicted, always presented in the Quran doing Satan's work, torturing physical bodies. And in paradise, on the other side, the Quran depicts paradise as rivers that flow with wine, comfy couches, and non-ending sex with perpetual virgins. Is that not correct?
Absolutely correct.
All right. So that also requires, those three things also require physical bodies, don't they?
Of course. There is no spirituality in anything.
So is there any place in Islam where it speaks of spirituality?
No, because they cannot imagine the spirit as being non-physical to commune with God.
Right.
Especially because that's Allah right. is not God. I mean, this is the fundamental of understanding of Muhammad and Islam. Since Allah is not the same as the God of Jesus, Moses, and Abraham, then the whole of Islam is false.
Correct. Now, in Scripture, from Yah's perspective, from Yahusha's perspective, they specifically say that there is no physical resurrection. There's no bodily resurrection. If we are among those who have embraced the terms and conditions of the covenant and have chosen to become God's children, then we become like him, which means that we become spiritual. We become like light. We have all of the benefits of energy without all of the liabilities of a physical body. A physical body is a liability. It's not an asset.
Correct. Of course.
They all decay. Just another point of view where Islam is the antithesis of what God says, and while Islam presents something that is actually counterproductive. I mean, the notion of being burdened by a body in eternity is utterly absurd. Physical and eternity are mutually exclusive subsets. We'll return and speak more about jihad after the break with IQ Al-Rasuli. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. We're with IQ Al-Rasuli. IQ is the most effective spokesperson in the world relative to the true nature of Islam, and it's because he not only knows the facts, but he is rational in his application of them. IQ, you have affirmed something that any one of our listeners can confirm for themselves, which is every time jihad is used in the Quran or in the Hadith, it speaks of fighting with weapons and inflicting bodily injury on non-Muslims. In the ninth surah, Allah, if we can be so kind as to call Muhammad's alter ego Allah, speaks of those who do not want to engage in jihad, of those who have chosen to remain home and not to fight. And what does Allah have to say about Muslims who have chosen not to engage in jihad? What does he call them?
Unbelievers, the same. I mean, as far as he's concerned, anybody who does not participate in jihad is definitely breaking his law. I must, you know, our listeners must have ammunition.
Yes.
Let me recite three verses.
Okay.
Three different verses. So that mm-hmm. you can at least double check what we are saying. Do you mind?
Oh, no, absolutely. Go ahead.
One of the most important of the authorities on Islam is Sahih al-Bukhari. Sahih al-Bukhari mm-hmm. 4.50, narrated by Anas bin Malik. The Prophet said, a single endeavor of fighting in Allah's cause, qital fi sabilillah in Arabic, jihad, is better than the world and whatever is in it. Sahih Muslim hadith, another supplier of information of hadith. Sahih Muslim 4.4631 and 4626, narrated by Abu Huraira. I heard Muhammad say, I love that I should be killed in Allah's cause, jihad. Then I should be brought back to life to be killed again. And last but not least, Sahih al-Bukhari 4.73, narrated by Abdullah bin Abi Awfa. Allah's Apostle said, know that paradise is under the shades of swords. I rest my case, sir.
Yeah, it is obvious. In the ninth surah, Allah actually says that those Muslims who will not engage in jihad, they become worse than infidels. Certainly they become unbelievers, but he calls them hypocrites. And then he specifically says of the peaceful Muslim who is unwilling to engage in jihad or supports jihad, that he has reserved the hottest places in hell where he will personally attend to torturing them. Is that not true?
Ready to torture. There is no love in the Quran. There is not a single word of love. In 6,236 verses, that shows any love between Allah and his followers or between the human beings with each other. The word love does not exist anywhere in the Quran.
Now that's profound. That is absolutely profound. But
well, if somebody can find the word love, I would love to know.
Yes. Now, and of course, the whole nature of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms is God wanting to express His love for us, and us in return to express our love for Him. Chesed, which is the Hebrew word for mercy, actually speaks of the love of a parent for a child. Let's return to this notion, though, of the hypocrite in the ninth surah. Muhammad had overhunted Jews by the time the ninth surah is revealed, and he needed a new source of booty, and he thought that going after some of the outposts of the Byzantine Empire might be a good way for him to expand his list of communities that could pay him tribute. Since Muslims didn't work, their entire economy was based upon terrorism and armed robbery. And so the new Muslims didn't like the idea of going up against a real army. The Byzantines actually had an army, and didn't like the idea of crossing the desert to go raid these people, which is the basis of the ninth surah. And so Muhammad has his God tell them that if they don't engage in warfare on his command, that they become hypocrites and become the most hated by Allah and receive Allah's personal attention in the hottest places in hell. So what does that say about a Muslim who would consider themselves peaceful? Does their God not hate
them? There are no Muslims who are peaceful. That's a contradiction.
No, by definition.
No believing Muslim can be peaceful. It's impossible.
And that's, by the way, that's one of the places where the Quran is actually true. There are a few places where the Quran is true. When the Quran says that a Muslim who is peaceful becomes a hypocrite, it's true. It's impossible to be a peaceful Muslim.
Yes.
That is correct. And their God hates them.
So you can't be a peaceful Muslim. You've got to be a jihadi Muslim. to be a follower of Muhammad right. and the Quran. By the way, you know, when we spoke about submission, the relationship between Allah and his followers is of master and slave. There can be no right. love between master and slave. That's why the Quran has no meaning of or expression of love. The slave cannot right. love his master. It's a contradiction.
Right. He must submit. Surrender.
He must submit. And he submit through right. terror and through oppression. So there is no love.
So,
that is why the Quran is bereft of any love.
So who is Allah, IQ?
Allah is Muhammad. Allah is Muhammad's alter ego. Literally. Allah, Satan, and Gabriel are the expressions that Muhammad used to deceive his followers into believing that he is talking to a god. But in reality, every single letter, every word, every verse, and every chapter of the Quran are the product of Muhammad's imaginations, the screeches of his warped mind. Nobody revealed the Quran to Muhammad. Nobody. Not even a letter. When you study the Quran, when yeah. anybody studies the Quran, not just read it, you cannot escape the fact that everything about the Quran is to do with Muhammad's life. Everything about the right. Quran, everything in the Quran revolves about the life of Muhammad. The way they...
Yeah, I came to the same thing. Yeah, I came to the same thing.
He raped and murdered. It's his life story, isn't the Quran?
Yeah. I came to the same conclusion, IQ, but and the way I came to this conclusion is I used two hadith collections. There are two that were written within 250 years of Muhammad's death that actually present the hadith in chronological order, in the order that these events occurred. One is the collection by Ibn Ishaq, which is written as a biography of Muhammad, and the other is the history of Islam's formation by Al-Tabari. Both use very similar hadith. They just put them in chronological order. Now, I use those two sources of hadith to reorder the Quran chronologically in Prophet of Doom. And so I could set the Quran into the context of Muhammad's life. And when you do that, the one thing that screams out that becomes immediately obvious is that the Quran is entirely comprised of situational scriptures for the express purpose of satiating Muhammad's personal lust for sex, power, and money.
Guaranteed. But that's what I did, but in a different way. I went to exactly the same sources, and they are the most important sources. Ibn Ishaq is amazing. I mean, he is amazing. He, by the way, he is vilified by the Sunni Muslims when it suits them. And yet, they use
yes.
many of his situations or his hadiths to support their own
yes.
Agendas.
Of course.
So, Muslims
yes.
are in conflict within themselves. The same scripture. They read exactly the same scripture that you read and I read. And yet, they come to mm-hmm. completely opposite conclusions because they have no logic. They can't have logic.
They're correct.
Believers in something evil. They can't possibly have logic. It's impossible.
Yeah,
I know,
and it is interesting though when you put the Quran in the context of Muhammad's life, what you find it is entirely situational scriptures for the purpose of satiating Muhammad's lust for sex, power, and money. Now, there's one place where on the surface it would sound like we disagree, but my guess is when you get into the specifics of this, we don't disagree that while Muhammad is Allah, and that is his alter ego. That's why it always says we in the Quran, and that's why it's always the following the orders of Muhammad and his apostle. They're one and the same. It'd be impossible to follow the orders of Muhammad by reading the Quran if Muhammad and Allah were not one, because there is no alleged order of Muhammad in the Quran. I think there are other influences. I think that Muhammad began by citing some of the sayings of pagan Hanifs in Yemen. There's so much similarity between their jargon and their style. And then it appears to me that he usurped a lot of the pagan past, the pagan practices, all five of Islam's pillars, are based upon the pagan traditions of Central Arabia, and then it appears to me that when he went to Yathrib, today's Medina, that he and the Quran actually acknowledges this in many places, that he bought Talmud stories from rabbis and then twisted those Talmud stories to serve his interests because he ran out of material and needed something to give his rants some veneer of religiosity. So I do think there are some inspirations for his rant, although most of them are where he plagiarized the work of others and then twisted it to serve his interests. Would you disagree with any of that?
But I don't disagree with you. I agree with you 100%. The only thing is, all I'm saying is, no matter how you slice it, every single letter was Muhammad.
Yes.
Every single word in the Quran is the product of Muhammad. Doesn't matter what the influence is. By the way, I have a challenge to any listener to find one single verse in the Quran, because Muhammad says that he came to fulfill previous revelations.
Mm-hmm.
My challenge is find one single verse in the Quran that shows anything new added in the Quran to what Muhammad plagiarized, plundered, pirated, and or perverted from the Hebrew Bible, from the Christian Bible, and from others. You know, you can't find a single verse.
No.
Not a single verse in the whole of the Quran that actually adds any decency, morality, or justice to the Quran that it was not plagiarized somewhere else. So how is he fulfilling previous revelations?
Or how is it adding anything? Why is Muhammad Allah's last messenger if he doesn't provide anything that has any value of any kind? You know, the bottom line is, if God actually authored the Quran, you don't want to know him. Because he is demonic, he is twisted, and he is really stupid. I am Yada, this is Shattering Myths. Hello and welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths today. We'll resume our conversation with IQ Al-Rasuli on a week from today. But I want to turn to things that we're seeing in the news, IQ. Is there a basis in the Quran and the Hadith for the continued Islamic rage against Jews and their desire to kill Jews, to blame Jews for everything that is bad in the world, and for them to constantly want to wipe Jews off the face of the earth?
Yes, very simple. Muhammad hated Jews because the Jews were the ones who refused his message. When he left Mecca and escaped to Medina to start being the head of the Aus and Khazraj, who used him as their leader, he promised the Aus and Khazraj that if they support him and when they support him in everything he wants, he will intercede with Allah to give them places in paradise, in his whole house version of paradise.
Right.
The Jews knew that he was a charlatan. By the way, the Christians, the Arabian Christians also knew he was a charlatan and a liar. That's why he also, in the end, finished them off. Until today, Jews and Christians in the desert of Arabia, excluding the Yemen, for the last 1,400 years, they don't exist. He hated the Jews, not because they are Jews. By the way, these Arabs were not Jews from Israel. They were Judaized Arabs. They were Arabs who converted to the religion of the Jews. They're so important to understand that. It's not a national difference. The Christian Arabs were exactly the same. They were Arabs, indigenous, native Arabs, who willingly converted to religion of Christianity. He hated them because they knew he was a charlatan and a liar. He said he had a contract with them. He never had a contract with anybody. He deceived everybody. He was a pathological liar, a serial rapist, a child molester, a coward, and a mass murderer. That's why he hates the Jews. The Arabs and the Muslims, especially the Muslims, in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, they've never met a Jew in their life. Not once. They've never dealt with a Jew.
Right.
You know, there are only 15 million Jews in the whole world. There are 1,500 million Muslims. 99% of those Muslims never met a Jew in their life.
And yet they hate them.
The Jews? Because the Quran hates the Jews.
Right.
Because Muhammad hated the Jews. That's all there is to it. Really, it's very simple.
Yeah, I think it was actually, I think when you read the Quran and the Hadith and you try to understand the pathology of Muhammad, I think there's a bit more to it than that. I think it's a lot more than they just didn't believe him, that they recognized he was a liar. I think it actually goes to the fact that they knew he was a liar and could prove it. And what the Quran says, that Muhammad bought scripture readings from the Jews, and that he it then says that the Jews changed their scripture to make Muhammad look foolish, when we know the opposite is true. Muhammad twisted what they had read to him, and they held him accountable. They said, wait a minute, we told you the story. You've now twisted the story to suit your agenda. That's not the way the story goes. And so I think the fact that the Jews in Yathrib had the goods on this man, they could prove factually that he was making up his Quran as he went along, twisting their stories that caused part of the rage. And part of the rage is, of course, the first Muslims went into to Yathrib poor. And they were unwilling to work, and so they needed money, and according to the Quran, the Jews loaned it to them. And when the Jews wanted to be paid back and paid back with interest, Muhammad decided that easier than paying them back is simply to kill them.
That's also true. That's every single word you mentioned is absolutely true, but that is a record of Islam.
Yes, that is the record. That is the record of Islam.
To wait with Muhammad in Medina, were unemployable. In fact, Muhammad never worked.
Never.
They said that he was married to Khadija and he worked as her representative. But in actuality, all his life, he was unemployable. He was a
right.
troublemaker.
Right. This is true.
All his followers were unemployable.
You know, it's proof that he actually didn't work. No, it's proof. It's a good point. It's proof that he actually didn't work when the first surah of the Quran was allegedly revealed to him, which is found in the 96th surah, and he is accosted by a demon in a cave, if we are to believe his own testimony. He was out spending all of his time practicing pagan religious customs, not working.
As I said, there is no mention of any employment in the whole
right.
of the Hadith and Quran, except that he once was married. But he was married to a very rich woman. People don't need to understand. Khadija was the most important woman in the life of Muhammad. She was literally the foundation stone of Islam.
IQ, we're going to pick up the story of Khadija a week from today and come to understand her influence on Muhammad and thus on the creation of the religion of Islam. Thank you, IQ.
Hi, I'm Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. There's no reason why you shouldn't live to be at least 100 and have a great time getting there. And I'm going to give you a free copy of my...